faithfully in college and career, and this month they are helping out in children's church. And so if you're wondering where Tim has been, that's where he is on Sunday mornings this month. Miss Terry has gone to Greece and on a missions trip, and so keep Miss Terry Marion and her brother Tracy Roby and their group that's there in your prayers. I know there's been a number of souls saved and baptized just since they've been there, and I'm a little jealous because where she's at, they're going to be taking some time in the midst of ministry to go to some of the places where Paul visited on his missionary journeys. And boy, I would love to do that, to be able to go to Athens and some of those places where Paul preached. And so let's keep her in our prayers and this week. And I just got a message from one of our missionaries, and missionary David Orris in Ghana. He asked prayer for his mother, and she's not doing well. And his elder sister also is having some health problems. And I noticed this morning in his Facebook post that he posted Colossians 3, 1 through 4, which is my text this morning. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat how that works. So let's turn to Colossians 3 in verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. This is going to be, sadly, my final message in the series on heaven. This is the seventh message in the series, and I'm going to be preaching this morning on living in light of heaven. Living in light of heaven. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for what Christ has done for us. And for those of us who are risen with Christ, those of us who have experienced the power of the resurrection through faith in Jesus, Lord, may we obey these scriptures to seek and to set, to seek those things above, to set our affection on things above. Lord, help us to be heavenly minded, to live our lives in light of heaven. Lord, especially as we consider that our life on this earth is just like a moment compared to eternity in heaven. And we do pray for those here that do not know Jesus, that do not have that 100% assurance of salvation. Lord, I pray that through your word, through your Holy Spirit, that you might draw them to put their faith in Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You know, for those of you that were like country and western, I'm not really a fan myself, but years ago, Johnny Cash, he had a song, and the lyrics of the chorus repeated this phrase: no earthly good, you are no earthly good, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Amen. How many of you heard that song? Some of you? Not very many, but I want to say that contrary to that song, that if you look at church history, it was those who were most heavenly minded that did the most earthly good. You know, I think the problem we have today, the reality is, majority of people today, including many professing Christians, is that we have the opposite problem of what Johnny Cash sang about. We are so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly good or of any earthly good either. Amen. You know, when a person lives their life with a focus on things of earth, on themselves, they will be of no positive use to God or others. So I want you to think about that this morning. Paul, what he's teaching in our text is if you've truly experienced the power of the resurrection and you've been raised up to new life in Christ, then you should live in light of heaven. Amen. That's what he's saying. Because that first word, notice what it says, if. That's important. If ye then be risen with Christ. If you've come to Christ and to trust him as your personal Savior, listen, the Bible says that all are spiritually dead. We're dead in trespass and sin. Spiritually, we are considered dead to God. But when you come to Christ, you trust him for life, for eternal life, you are raised up in Christ. You are given new life. You experience resurrection power. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed the series on heaven. I've enjoyed studying about heaven. There's so much more that could be preached about heaven, but I believe that we need to think about the glories of heaven that we're going to experience someday. You know, as I've answered some questions in this series, what's heaven going to be like? Is heaven a real place? Last week we looked at this rewards. Is heaven going to be the same for every believer? We learned that it's not. There's going to be rewards or loss of rewards based on our service for Christ in this life. But to think that we're going to enjoy that glory with Jesus for all eternity should get us heavenly minded. It should cause us to focus upon that place where we're going. You know, because of this hope we have in Christ, we should live with a heavenly perspective on life rather than an earthly perspective. To live with a destination mindset. I like that thought. A destination mindset. If you are here today and you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, that he rose again to be your Savior, then you should live in light of heaven. You should live with an eternal perspective rather than just a temporary, earthly perspective. We shouldn't get so attached to this sinful world and the pleasures of this world. Because listen, it's just temporary. It's just passing. You know, I thought about doing an illustration this morning, but I didn't. I went to look for some string, but I couldn't find any. And then I ran out of time. But I've given this illustration, but I was going to take a piece of string, a long piece of string, and have two guys expand through those doors and through those doors to try to illustrate eternity as like far as the east is from the west. I mean, it goes into infinity in the past and infinity in the future. And then I was going to put a little paper clip right in the middle of that to symbolize your life on earth. I didn't get to bring that, but I think you can visualize that. Just imagine your life on earth is just like that little small paper clip compared to eternity. And so don't you think we should be more heavenly minded, eternally minded, rather than earthly minded? I mean, because if we spend all of our time here on earth on that little bitty moment of time that we're on this earth, if you were here last week, you learned that how we live our life as Christians is going to determine our reward in heaven, our place, our position, all those things. So we should focus on that. We should strive, pursue that. You know, as you think about this living in light of heaven, it doesn't mean for us to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, like Johnny Cash sang. It does mean, however, that God has called us to live with a here, there mindset. You're thinking, what's that, Pastor? A here, there mindset. Well, while we're living here and serving Jesus here, we should live also with the mindset that we're going there. We should be busily preparing our lives for there. That's what I mean by here, there mindset. And, you know, it may seem challenging to live in one place here on the earth while preparing to live in another place, heaven. But I want you to see how that mindset can be so motivating. Back in, I believe it was 2003, I was a pastor at Liberty Baptist Church, and we had just was going on our 10th year. We was in our 9th year, going on 10 years there. And God called us to go to Ghana, West Africa. We were here in the Panhandle, but God called us to go to Ghana. You know, we were very excited about that. You know, life was good here. We just dedicated a new church building that previous year, moved into a new house. I mean, life was good, but God had called us there. But I want to tell you something. For the next 4 months, you know, when God called us and I revealed to the church God's calling, and I surrendered to that calling, I resigned tentative. I said, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to pastor until we call a new pastor. And I want you to know that even though my mind was set on Ghana, I was busily pastoring that church. I was busy preaching, teaching, counseling, loving those people. But at the same time, while I was serving here, I was preparing for there. I was preparing to go to Ghana. And I really believe that probably in those last few months there at the church that I probably did a better job in those last few months than I did the previous 9 years. The reason being, I wanted to leave the church in a good position. I wanted to leave the church strong. I prepared a questionnaire. First, we appointed a pulpit committee. The church did. I led them through that process. I prepared a questionnaire for them to use, a process to use in calling a pastor. I did all that to prepare and help them, because I wanted to be a successful transition. You know, laboring for 10 years in one place, you don't want it just to fall through the cracks. You want it to keep going on. And so my point of this illustration is that focusing on there, Ghana, motivated me for ministry here. I wanted to leave it in good shape. Amen. And as I was going there to prepare. And in the same sense, God has called us, those of us who are saved, to seek those things which are above, to set our affection on things which are above. But that doesn't mean that we're of no earthly good. No, it means that we are busily serving here while we're preparing for there. Let me give you an illustration in Hebrews 11. If you would turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, and this is the Hall of Faith chapter. And as you come here and look at these saints of the Old Testament and their faith and how they're commended for their faith and how that they obtained a good report by faith, We read in verse 13, in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I want to just pause there. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So that, what does that mean? That means that they were not consumed with the things of this earth. They were not consumed with it. But notice, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. There's that word seek that we find in Colossians, seek things above. Well, that's what they were doing. They were seeking that country, verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Now, notice that word desire, that's set your affections. Their affections, their desires, was on a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Or a few weeks ago, we talked about that city, the New Jerusalem. Wow, what a city that is. Even these saints of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they had a heavenly mindset. You know, they were busily serving God, fulfilling what God had for them, while they had that destination mindset. While they had that heavenly mindset, they were seeking for a country. They considered themselves just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But it seems today a lot of Christians live as if this earth is heaven, that this is it. This is where we put everything into, is right here in this life. You know, for a lot of Christians, it's hard to live with this destination mindset, to live in light of heaven, because they're so attached to life here. Life is so good here. There's so much they want to do on earth that they don't even think about heaven. You know, many Christians, for example, would be more busy pursuing and seeking to fulfill their bucket list than they are to fulfill or pursue heaven. You know, for those of you that don't know what a bucket list is, it's all the things you want to do before you die, before you kick the bucket. Because you're assuming you'll never have a chance to do them again. But I want to enlighten you on this, and I hope that this series has helped. But I want to enlighten you that that is never true for the Christian. When Jesus said he's making all things new in Revelation 21, in verse 5 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, doesn't that include mountains, rivers, oceans? Well, it does say there was no ocean, not any more sea anyway. But it includes everything that we basically have here on earth apart from the curse, apart from sin. When Jesus makes all things new, he makes a new earth. What do you think that earth's going to be? You think it's going to be like in Genesis 1:2 where the earth was void, that it just was empty, that there was nothing there? I don't think so. I think the new earth's going to be beautiful. It's going to be far, far more beautiful than what we have here. And I don't know if you remember, but in Revelation 21:26, it says, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Speaking of that eternal city, the New Jerusalem, which is going to come down up on the new earth. They're going to bring all the glory of the nations into this city. Now, what does that mean? The glory of all the nations. Now, let's stop and think about some nations. Just south of us is Mexico, north of us is Canada. You got all the nations back, and down in South America, you have the European nations, Asia, all those nations in Asia, like India, China. You have Africa, all the nations on that continent. You know what I believe that Revelation 21, 26 is saying? They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. They're going to bring the best of all the culture of those nations into that city. You know what that means? The best of the Mexican food. Robert frowned. He's like, what? Okay, Chick-fil-A, the best, better than Chick-fil-A. The best Italian food, the best of it. I mean, it's not even going to cause you to get fat. It's not going to cause your cholesterol to go up. I mean, think about it. The best of the nations will be brought in. I mean, not just food of the different nations and the architectural, the arts and culture, and all these things are going to be brought in. And here's what I want you to get out of that. All the things that you think, man, I want to experience it in this earth before I kick that bucket. Well, listen, when you get to heaven, it's going to be a greater version of anything you can do on this earth. I don't know your dream. Maybe you have this bucket list idea. And I don't say it's wrong to do these things. I'm just saying if that's what you're seeking, it's wrong. Because the Bible says, seek the things above. Don't be afraid that you're going to miss something by doing that. You're not missing anything by seeking things above. If you're saved, you're not going to miss anything. When you get to heaven, I mean, all things are new there. You're not going to miss the old. You remember the illustration I gave when we got upgraded in our airline? We went from economy class up there to business class, and where we got, you know, great service and great seats and all that. We didn't miss economy class. No way. I mean, now my wife's telling me, next time we fly, I want first class. Yeah, you don't want to go back to the old. When we get to heaven, you ain't going to want to come back to this earth. It's going to be everything that you could ever possible dream and imagine. There's not one thing we can't do there that we do here other than, you know, simple things, of course. But there, well, let me take back that phrase. There is one thing we can't do there that we can do here. That is tell people about Jesus. Stop and think about that one. Because when we get there, we won't be able to change anybody's destiny. Amen. So let's not focus on and seek and pursue earnestly the things of this life. Let's pursue heavenly things. Telling people about Jesus is a heavenly thing. It's something that can make a difference in a person's life for all eternity. You know, we should, as parents, teach our kids and grandkids, listen, we should teach them that all that they love on earth, if they get saved, they're going to get a better version of that in heaven. I want to ask this question. How can we live in light of heaven? How can you and I live in light of heaven? I'm speaking to a saved person today. If you're saved, how can we live in light of heaven? Number one, settle your eternal destiny. Settle it. So actually, in that point, I'm speaking to everybody here. Lost and saved. Settle your eternal destiny. For you live in light of heaven, you must settle this issue, because you'll notice again, verse 1, that first phrase, if ye then be risen with Christ. These two commands that follow, these verbs that are imperative verbs, seek and set, follow this conditional statement. This is a conditional statement. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So the first thing, if you're going to be heavenly minded, if you're going to be have a destination mindset, you need to settle your eternal destiny. You need to make sure, 100% beyond shadow of doubt, you are saved. There were some of our teens at camp that settled their eternal destiny. Some of them that had made profession of faith before, had been baptized before, but they came to realize that it wasn't real. They didn't really understand. It wasn't from the heart. And so they wanted to make sure to settle their eternal destiny. You know, there are people today that don't believe you can know 100% beyond shadow of doubt. Then there are others that say, well, I know I'm going to heaven, but it's a false assurance. Because you start asking questions, and this happens often when I talk to people, even some of these teens I talk to at camp and other people I've talked to, when you start asking this question, well, if you were standing before God today, God forbid if you died today in a car wreck, and you were standing before God, and he asked you, why should I let you to my heaven, what would you say? Boy, that question can be very revealing. Because I've found a lot of people like, well, because I'm a good person. Because I try to do good. I read my Bible. I go to church because I was baptized. Because it's all focused on works. And really, you think about it, the only right answer to that question is because Jesus died for my sins, rose again. And I'm resting in him for my eternal life. To tell God, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for my sins. He's my mediator. He's my savior. And I'm trusting the blood to wash away my sins so I can go into heaven. That's the only right answer. But if you'll just ask that question to people around you. Ask it to Christians. You'll be so shocked at what answer people get. I want you to look in 1 John 5. For those that say, well, there's just no way we can know. You'll never know until you actually die. Well, that's not true. That's not true. 1 John 5. I'm going to back up to verse 7. I was just going to read verse 11 through 13. But go to verse 7 to get the context of it. He says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now I want you to get this part right here. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son. Now this word witness is the same word as record or testimony. It's the same meaning. And here's God's testimony. Here's his record, his witness. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The witness is the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record or the witness that God gave of his Son. Now he repeats it again, verse 11. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. What is that word? That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know. How do we know? Because it's been written, recorded in inspired scripture. God's record, his testimony. And you know, this book is settled in heaven. It's a heavenly book and contains God's eternal words, and so we can rest in these promises. This is God's witness. It's greater than a witness of men. I'm telling you, I'm witnessing to you that this is true, but you know what? Greater than my witness is what God says. I mean, I can say, if you come to repentance and you put your faith in Jesus, you'll be saved. That's my witness. I'll tell you, that's what God did to me. But greater than my witness is what God says. To not just rest in my testimony, but you're resting in what God says. And then, this is what's neat, when you do believe, the witness, notice, he hath the witness in himself. You know, he talked about the three witnesses on earth, spirit, the water, the blood. So when you believe, you get the witness in yourself. Spirit, the water, and the blood. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? So you can know. It's he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, Paul said it this way, that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do I know 100% that I'm saved? Not because I feel saved. There are times I don't feel saved. If you're resting your feelings, you're going to doubt your salvation. There are times that maybe when I fall in a moment of weakness, or maybe I sin, maybe I say something somebody I shouldn't have said out of anger or out of the flesh or whatever it is. You know, during that moment of guilt and being down, and I don't feel saved. I think, Lord, I'm not even acting like a saved person. I don't even believe I'm worthy to be saved. Those of you who are saved, you know what I'm talking about. We don't rest on our feelings. There are times we're not going to feel saved. But what we rest in is God's testimony, God's record, God's witness. I rest in the Word, what God said. And you know, though there are times I don't feel saved, I'm thankful most of the time that the Holy Spirit's there bearing witness. He's always there. He never leaves and forsakes us. But what I'm saying is, you know, when you get those assurances He gives you from throughout life, that you see it, you know that you're saved. If you're here and you're not 100% sure of your eternal destiny, before you can be heavenly minded, you have to settle your eternal destiny. You have to settle it once and for all. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus? Have you trusted Him? I'm not talking about some experience you went through, some feeling. I'm talking about, is Jesus in you? Do you have Him? Are you resting in Christ alone for salvation? Not just up here. Say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus. I believe He died. No, do you with your heart trust Him for eternal life? Have you trusted Him? That's important. But once you settle your eternal destiny to live in light of heaven, number two, seek those things that pertain to your eternal destiny. Seek those things that pertain to your eternal destiny. You know this verb, seek, there in Colossians 3, seek is a verb. It's an action word. You know, a verb is action. So it's talking about something we should do. Now that you've settled your eternal destiny, if then you be risen with Christ, so you settle that, then he says, seek. And not as just any verb. It's an imperative verb. Imperative meaning it's a command. If you're risen with Christ, he commands us. It's not an option to be considered. It's not a suggestion. It's a command from God. To seek. This means to earnestly pursue something. And what does he tell us to seek or pursue? Those things which are above. What's that? Well, he said, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. So he says we're to seek and pursue the things which are above, which is heaven. You know, the sign for heaven in sign language. You know, this is above. So it's like heaven. It's the place up above. That's what the sign indicates. We're to seek, pursue the things of heaven. That's what he's saying. It's an imperative. It's a command. That's something that we should be pursuing. We should live with this destination mindset. And notice it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, this seeking, pursuing, it centers on Christ, who is in heaven, seated on the right hand of God. Because it's not just a place we're seeking here, it's a person we're seeking, Christ. Think about that one. I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago I was preaching and I said, you know, our focus is not on our loved ones in heaven, though we're going to get to see them, though we're going to have a grand reunion, though we're going to get to spend quality time with family that's already up in heaven. Our focus is not them, it's Jesus. Because without him, none of us would be there. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. As I said, this here is not an option for the true born-again Christian. It's an imperative. It's a command. And this verb, let me explain this as well. It's in present tense. Now, in the Greek verbs, present tense would imply continuous action. It's not just one action. He's not saying just at one time you seek him and then you're good. It's not just this morning that you seek the things above and you're good. It's an ongoing, continual pursuing and seeking the things above. That's what he's talking about with this present tense. It's an ongoing quest. Now let me just make a point here. This is an application. I want you to listen to this. If it is not something that will happen if you do not change what you are currently seeking. If you don't change what you're currently seeking, this is not going to happen. If you don't change what you're seeking, by default, you're going to keep pursuing and living in pursuit of those same sinful goals you had before your profession of faith. So this seeking is ongoing, it's a command, and it's not just that, but yeah, stop pursuing other things. Stop pursuing vanity, things that are temporary. Pursue him. Pursue heaven. Seek it. You're not going to grow in your knowledge of the Lord, his will. You're not going to bear fruit if you're not with this destination mindset. What you seek in life, let me say this, listen to this very carefully. What you seek in life will determine your aim or your direction in life. What you seek is going to determine your aim, your direction. You know, if I'm seeking things of this earth, It could be anything. It could be a relationship with somebody. It could be a job, a career. I'm not saying that we don't pursue those things, that we're just not to be of any earthly good. Don't get me wrong. We're talking about priorities here. We're talking about what's our top priority. But if we're seeking the things of this earth, listen. Based on the message we heard last week, it's going to involve loss. Loss. Loss of reward. Because what did Jesus say? Lay up treasures where? Not on this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. If we just seek treasures on this earth and forget about heaven, put heaven out of our mind, think, well, I'm going there, I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm just going to focus on my life here, doing all these things that I want to do. When you get to heaven, there's going to be loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Loss of reward. But if you seek the things above, seek to please God, you're going to get the best of both. You're going to be rewarded there, but you're also going to be blessed here. It's amazing. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount? He was talking about the things of this life. He was talking about what he said, don't take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall put on, what you shall drink. In other words, he's saying, don't be consumed with the things of this life. Don't be anxious about all these things that God knows you have need of those things. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. See, it doesn't make sense, does it? You know, Christians think, well, if I don't pursue these things, then I'm going to lose. No, you're not. Well, yeah, you are. In heaven, you're going to lose reward because you focused on the wrong thing. You weren't faithful with what God has given you to do on this earth for his kingdom. But let me tell you something. If you seek God first, you will not only go to a great reward, you will be blessed in this life. Because he said, all these things that you need, our Father knows. He's going to add them to you. He's going to give them to you. You know, in our Lord's model prayer there in Matthew 6, 9, and 10, he taught our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is he teaching us in our prayer? He's teaching us in our prayer that we're to be consumed with heaven, his kingdom. We're to pursue heaven. We're to seek his name to be hallowed. We're to seek his kingdom. We're to seek his will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us that even in our prayer life. You know, let me go back and rephrase what I said. Or say again what I said. What you seek in life will determine your aim or direction. It will determine your aim or direction in your prayers. If you're seeking things of this earth, you know what you're going to be praying? You're not going to be concerned about the kingdom. You're not going to be concerned about how it's going to affect your testimony or your growth in the Christian life. But you're just going to be thinking, well, God bless me with this job. God, give me this car. God, heal me of this disease. It's all me-centered. It's not God-centered. It's not God. If it's your will, if somehow it could help further your kingdom, provide this job. But if it won't further your kingdom, shut the door. You see the difference in our aim, our direction, because of our mindset. Our mindset. You know, I like what Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. A person whose thoughts are consumed with God and His kingdom will have perfect peace. There won't be anxiety or worry. You know, Jesus said, take you no thought. He means don't be anxious about all these things on earth, but just seek me first and all these things will be added. If we put our mind on Him and stay on Him, He says, we will have perfect peace. You know, if we find ourselves anxious or worried, you can be sure that you've lost your destination mindset. You're not living in light of eternity. You're living in light of this earth, this temporary life. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? Stop and think about it. Because how many times are we anxious and worried about things? You know, the purpose of our existence on this earth is, it's beyond these temporary things. You know, the world, the pressure out there, the temptation is to pursue, to seek what the world defines as success. Wealth, fame, power, pleasure. But all those things are just fleeting. You know, if you read Ecclesiastes, read it sometime. Solomon, the richest man ever to live on the face of the earth, he had everything. Everything his heart could desire. He had lots of wives. He had all the wine and pleasure he wanted. All the wealth he wanted. He could buy whatever his heart desired. But if you read there in Ecclesiastes 2, you're going to find that after pursuing all those things, the pleasures of this life, he said, you know what? It's all vanity. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. That's what he said. Vanity means it's just an empty chasing after the wind. That's what it is. So how can we be destination minded? How can we live in light of eternity? First, settle your eternal destiny. Settle it today. Number two, seek those things that pertain to your eternal destiny. But number three, he tells us to set your affections on your eternal destiny. Verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Set your affections. This is another present imperative verb. So again, it's not an option. It's a command. Here, affections is speaking of our desires. It deals more with our mind and emotions. Seek has to do more with our volition, our will. You have to make a decision to seek and pursue things of heaven. But here, setting your affections, he's talking about your love life, your heart, your emotions, your mind, your desires, to set those things on things above. You know, the enticements of this world, the temptations, the attempts of our adversary, the devil, that cause us to stumble, wouldn't you say it's ongoing? He doesn't just come at us once and then leave us. It's ongoing. It's continual. He's constantly, the enticements of this world are constant. When you, tomorrow, some of you are going to go to work, some of you, I don't know what you're going to do, but whatever it is, you're going to be enticed by something. You're going to be tempted by something. It's ongoing. That's why he says, in the present tense, seek, set. Meaning that our affections, we have to continually set our affections, our desires on things above. You know, our affections are some of the strongest motivation power in our soul. You can pretty much determine, not only as with seeking, but with setting your affection, you can determine where a person's direction, where they're going in life, by looking at their affections, their desires. Pretty simple. Because back to that verse that Jesus and Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For, listen to this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure? That's your affections. What you treasure, where you set your affections, that's where your heart will be. That's the direction your life will go. That's why Paul, he writes here, if you're risen with Christ, if you're saved, child of God, if you've been raised from death to life, you need to settle your eternal destiny, first of all. But if you've been raised from death to life, you need to seek those things which are above. Continuously, ongoing. And you need to set your affections on your eternal destiny. Ongoing, continual, putting our affections on things above. You know, when our affection and desires are set on heaven, we're going to be moving upwards. That's the direction we're going to be going in our life. If our affections are things of this earth, we're going to be moving downward. Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do we mind the things of the earth or things of heaven? It's going to affect the direction of our life. Paul talked about those in Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know, lost people that don't know Jesus, that's what they do. They mind earthly things. In other words, they set their affection on earthly things because this is all they have. This is good as it gets for them. You know, that's a statement that one of our missionaries spoke several years ago that never forgotten. For lost people, that this earth is as good as it's going to get. Because they're lost. It's only going to get worse when they die. They spend eternity separated from God in hell. But for a saved person, think about this. This is the worst it gets. The worse it gets. Some of you say, life's good. Well, it's going to be better. It's going to get better in heaven. It's going to be great. You know, setting our affections on things above, that means we're wanting God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're desiring God to be pleased. You know, God has a job for us. He has a mission for us on this earth. And so that here, there mindset. You know, we've got to do what God wants us to do. But what motivates us to do that? Setting our mind on things above. Seeking those things which are above. Setting our affection on things above. Not on things of this earth. You know, God shouldn't just be a genie. You know, just there to meet our desires and wishes. God, give me this job. Give me this. Bless my future plans. Give me this car. You know, James said, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Many of you, as you pray, you don't get answers to prayer. Why? Because you don't ask rightly. We ask to consume it on our lust. But you know, if we get heavenly minded, something's going to take place. We're going to start having answered prayer. You know, there's an illustration I read from Charles Spurgeon. He told how years ago the ships that were made of iron, even they made them back then, that they would have to take the compass and set it up on the mast as far away as they could get from the metal on the ship, because that iron could cause deviation of the compass. And he went on to say, in like manner, we should elevate our affections and desires. The nearer they are to Christ, the less they will be swayed by worldly influence. That's a pretty good illustration, isn't it? See, when we set our affection on things below, things of this earth, we're going to be swayed in every direction by the world, by sinful pleasures. The closer we're up to Christ, the less we're going to be influenced by those things. Many of you are aware of John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace and his story of salvation, how God saved him from a wicked life. I want to share something he said. He said, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many there whom I didn't expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people who I did expect to see. The third and greatest of all will be to find myself there. What about you this morning? Have you settled your eternal destiny? I can't emphasize how important that is. I mean, we're so close to being there. I mean, the Lord's coming back. Even if he tarries 100 years, we're so close. Your life is just like that paper clip in light of eternity. It's just a moment here we suffer the afflictions of this life. And there's no comparison, Paul said, from the sufferings of this life to the glory that shall be revealed in us. No comparison. So make sure and settle your eternal destiny today. Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Right here. Right now. Well, Pastor, maybe tonight I'll come forward and get saved. Or Pastor, maybe next Sunday I'll get saved. I need to get some things in order. No, now is the accepted time. You know, if Jesus came 12 o'clock noon today, are you going up? Settle your destiny now. Make sure now Jesus is your Savior. And Christian, let me ask you a question. Are you seeking and setting your heart upon things above? Are you seeking those things which are above? Are you setting your affection on those things which are above? Because what you seek and set will affect how you live today. It will affect your reward in heaven. Either loss of reward or receiving of reward. And I say once again that rewards are based on our works as Christians. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's based on the work of Christ on the cross. So we're not talking about salvation when I say reward. We're talking about your reward as a Christian. Jesus paid for your entrance into heaven. When you trust him, your sins are washed away. But you are going to be rewarded based on your works. Either you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over little, now be ruler over much." Or you're going to lose. Or you're going to be ashamed at his coming. Remember, this seek and set is not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command. But I want to close with verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all your heart? Because if we did, we're going to be motivated to be heavenly minded. We're going to be motivated. Christ, who is our life, he's the way, the truth, the life. When he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Let's stand. As you stand, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to open up this invitation for you to come to settle your eternal destiny. If you haven't already done so, I know we have people here be glad to pray with you and go through the scriptures with you so you can get God's record, God's witness, God's testimony, and put your trust in him. And Christian, this is a time you can evaluate your seeking and setting, your affections, where they're placed at. So let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for your love that you have for us, for your mercy. Lord, we know you're a just God, that you must punish our sins. But you're a merciful God. You sent your son Jesus to die for our sins so you wouldn't have to punish us, because Jesus took our punishment. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not settled their eternal destiny, that they would do so today. Because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Lord, we don't know how much time we have. This could be it right here. This could be it. Lord, may they settle that today before it's too late. And Lord, help each of us that are risen with Christ, Lord, to take an evaluation of what we're pursuing in life, what we're setting our affection upon. Lord, help us to realize these are commands for us. It's not an option. It's not something that we can just decide whether we want to or not, but it's a matter of obedience or disobedience. Lord, help us to be obedient, because we know that when we're obedient, Lord, we're going to have sweet fellowship with you. We're going to have that perfect peace that passes understanding. No matter what we have to go through, Lord, you're going to be present with us, and we're going to have that joy unspeakable, full of glory. Lord, help us to realize that judgment seat of Christ is coming. We are going to stand before him and give an account of our works as Christians, either for reward or loss. Lord, help us to be faithful, to have this here there mindset, to be heavenly minded. Lord, help us to be busy about telling the story of Jesus as you've told us to. Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many have already